We'll start out today in Genesis chapter 9. We'll be there in a minute, but I'd like to kind of introduce the idea of what we're going to try to talk about. There are at least three things that God has said in His Word. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Three things that God has said in His Word that He's not backing up on. Now the world changes. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And I'm going to separate my being here and giving you my gospel and you believing in me is going to separate people. And He even lists some of those He'll separate. And the only people I can't find on that list that He says He will separate, the only person He doesn't say He'll separate is a man and his wife. But we both know that some of that has happened too. But we've learned as Christians, we have to live a double standard, if you will. Some kind of way in this world where God says you will have tribulation, we've got to live our lives every day in such a way that we can please God. And some of these things make it hard to do both. Countries change, governments change, attitudes change, and the government changes their way of dealing with things that God will not back up on. So as the Christians who were persecuted in Jerusalem and the Christians who were persecuted in Rome, to where they had to get into the tunnels up under the city just to keep from being killed. We don't have that problem. But in this country, if you watch any news, you see that Christianity is not very well thought of in most circles. I've seen that even people who call themselves Christians really don't know what that word means. They say they are because it sounds good and it makes folks think you're a nicer person. But I've learned over the years that when a person commits himself to Jesus, pretty quickly people are going to see Jesus in that person. And that's the way you look. You don't look at church attendance. You don't look at how faithful they are to a group of believers or whatever. You look for Jesus. Because people go to church for all kinds of different reasons. But when a person has committed himself to Jesus through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, when they see it, Jesus is going to change people. I told somebody not long ago, he said, I can't understand why people in your part of the world think this is this and this is that. I said, well, look, you got to understand. So many of the people in Alabama belong to God through Jesus Christ. They believe that when Jesus comes into a person's life, that person's going to change. And they look for that change. And they assume that a person's going to change. Doesn't mean somebody's going to be perfect, but you're going to begin to see Jesus in that person's life. And that's the reason they believe like they do. By grace, we've been speaking about grace a lot lately. And by grace, God has brought the Christian into the highest conceivable position in this world that a Christian can be. You are living as a born-again believer in a situation now where you are favored by God and your life is actually better than it could ever be any other way, depending on the way you respond to what God does to you in your life. That always has a part to play in. It's about choices. And God wants for us the best. But we make choices sometimes that keep us from being there. And today I'd like to show you the three things, at least, that God says it's as true today as it was when it was written and put in the book as much as 5,000 or 6,000 years ago. And regardless of what the laws are, we have to work with the laws, and we have to work with what God said too. But let me tell you this, Christian, you can do one thing on the outside and believe something else on the inside. You know that. And we're going to talk about that today. There will be times when you can't make them both work. We'll talk about that too. No matter what the present law or popular thought, political correctness, or social acceptance, the Christian must have inside themselves, whether visible or not, preferably visible, these beliefs that they are not willing to compromise. There are things you've got to believe that go along with God. And what I'm saying, a lot of people don't understand. God is not going to tolerate somebody believing another way. And people think they can believe another way, give evidence that they believe another way, and still claim to be Christians. But we know they're not under God's obedience to God, or they couldn't believe the way they say they believe it. The first idea that God has created is this idea of the sanctity of life. God teaches and wants us to understand the priority here that He has put on human life. In the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, it says, "Thou shalt not kill." Now let me explain to you. That word that is translated kill in the Ten Commandments out of the Hebrew language is a word that actually translates into our language as murder. Intentional murder. So the commandment is this: thou shalt not murder anybody intentionally. This covers all human life. Now in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5, God here is talking to Noah after the flood. You remember, there are only 8 people living in the whole world. 8. God killed everybody else because they were absolutely so evil. And He made a covenant with Noah. And this is what He said. Verse 5 of chapter 9. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." Now I don't know whether you understand it or not, but back in God's economy, when someone murdered another person, the kinfolks of that person was required by God to go out and avenge that murder by killing the murderer, in other words. They had as their system of law in Palestine, in Israel, in Canaan, the promised land, cities set up as sanctuary cities. And if a person accidentally killed somebody, he could light out for one of those cities and stay in that city 7 years. And nobody, that city would protect him. That gave the victim's kinfolks time enough to figure out whether or not he actually did it intentionally or accidentally. And if he did it intentionally, at the end of 7 years, the people of that city pushed him out the front gate, and the victim's kinfolks were waiting on him, and they killed him right there. Now, that's the way it was done. If it had been done accidentally, they had time enough to understand it did and forgive the man or woman for committing the crime. Here's the covenant in verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now here's what God said. Whenever somebody kills another person, they're supposed to die. That's it. Just as simple as it can be. That's the way it happened in God's government. That's the way it was set up. There was 11 things that a person could do in the promised land and die for. In Ecclesiastes, for the lack of the speedy sentencing, it is set in the heart of the sons of men to do evil. I won't turn there because I memorized it years ago in the class that I used to do on child discipline from the Bible. One of the principles of God's discipline of a child is you get him quick. They have learned, and psychologists will prove now, that they've learned that when a man kills somebody and they put him in prison, even in solitary confinement, he's by himself, he's not around anybody during the day or night, he's totally by himself, and he gets meaner every single day. And they can't understand it. And that's what God said. Because of the lack of the speedy execution of justice, it is set in the heart of the sons of men to get more evil. That's a law. God made it that way. God did not intend for people to sit on death row for 20 years waiting appeals. They still do it that way over in the Saudi Arabian countries and whatever. I've had good friends that went over and spent time, and every Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, they have court. And every crime that was committed that week, they've got the person who committed the crime there. They cut hands off for stealing. They cut heads off for murder. And it's all done right there in the public square in front of everybody every Saturday morning. That's God's way. But people have said, oh, that's too brutal. Well, I'm going to tell you this. Who can be more caring than God? What way can be done to deal with crime more caring and loving than God does? And his comment with every one of those convictions in the book of Deuteronomy, around chapter 20, it starts about 18, goes on up to 25 or 26, so that all Israel may hear and fear, and sin cannot enter Israel. God's goal was that you wouldn't let sin in his country. How would it work now? What would they do to those folks that are looting and burning and tearing stuff up? God's way is the best. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, we won't turn there, but you know, Cain slew Abel. And it's an interesting thing. God told Cain, he said, Cain, where are you? He said, I'm here, Lord. He said, where's Abel, your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? We've heard that scripture before. He asked him, am I my brother's keeper? And then God said, the voice of thy brother's blood cries to me out of the ground. Now that is a fact. Not a lot of people know that. When a person kills another person, that person's blood cries to God, makes notification out of the ground that he's dead. And God has required that blood of that person by the person that killed him. If you know this and understand this, can you imagine the blood in the ground crying out to God from 60 million babies that's been killed? You see why God sees that as so bad? That's the reason I say that I do not believe that anybody can support the abortion issue if they belong to God. I can't see it. I don't think God would let them feel that way and be in it and have any kind of a happy life. That doesn't change. Regardless of what governments have voted in or changed the laws to do, God still believes that you and me, who are children of God, have got to understand this principle of the sanctity of life and respect and appreciate life, all life. He even says in those scriptures that he will require our blood if an animal kills us. That's pretty cool. It's a law. God made it, and it's still very much, very much active. And here we're going blindly on, going against all of that stuff, because God, what he thinks is just not considered very important anymore. Well, let's look at number two. Number two is, a marriage is a union between a man and a woman. In Genesis chapter 1, just a few pages over, in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You remember what it said? He saw that he created Adam, and it wasn't good. So he took a rib out of Adam and created Eve. Three reasons he created a woman to go with a man. One, to be a companion. One, to be a helper. And one, to raise children. That's the three reasons God created marriage. If you will turn, please, to the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. God says in marriage, they own each other. Turn to Romans, just a few pages back to the left, chapter 1. Let's look at the alternative that we have created to marriage being between a man and a woman. Chapter 1 of Romans and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says that we as people, because God created the earth and he's down here and we've seen that, and we understand how much power it must have taken for him to create the earth that we live on, that we don't have an excuse not to believe in him. That's the first thing. Nobody can give an excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The group of people who are supporting this alternative lifestyle, if you will, let me use that term, think they're smarter than God's people. They think we're the dumbest bunch you ever seen. And God said, I mean, there it is. Paul says, they think they're wise, but they're fools. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now look at verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, those people who are involved in this alternative lifestyle, he says they know him. They know who he is. They've heard about him. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. And folks, I've got stories that if I had time that I could read you from the Old Testament that cover everything that's being said right here. The argument some of these people use for that is that, well, wait a minute now, y'all use Sodom and Gomorrah for your example, but they had other sins there too. Yes, they did. But let me read this to you. In the book of Jude, you don't have to turn there. In the book of Jude, in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. The reason they called it going after strange flesh is because it wasn't allowed in Israel. They killed people who was involved in this kind of stuff. They called it strange. And set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Because they were involved with it, they went to hell. We've got laws today that will not allow us to discriminate against the LGBT, whatever you call it, community. So we can't. We have to treat everybody alike. But I'm telling you, God is behind this 100%. And in our mind, we must understand that God is not for this. And if we're going to follow God, we can't be for it either. But we've got to be careful how we operate. Because it's legal. And they've got laws to protect them. It's not only those people who are involved in this sin, but at least one time in the tribe of Benjamin, God killed 23,000 normal people for supporting this. So it's not just those that are involved in it. It's people that support it too. This is serious, folks. And if we intend to live our lives in such a way that we can please God, we're going to have to believe like He does. Now, you can't act on it, but you need to believe it. Them that do it and them that support it. In God's eyes, they're both in the same place. Now, number three. The number three thing we'll talk about today that God, I don't think, backs up on is this idea of the freedom of worship. God says in John chapter 8, verse 33, the truth shall make you free. And in 8:36, He said, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This country was built on the idea of freedom of worship. And they're very subtly today shutting down churches. The COVID, they use this COVID-19 thing as an excuse to shut down churches, to keep people from worshiping. And it's an issue from the government on down. Governors are doing it. In John chapter 4, in verse 23, it says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is looking to be worshiped. And anybody that stands in the way of a person worshiping God is on God's list. That's just the way it is. It's never changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Scripture says. Those things have not changed. We've changed. The country has changed. The world has changed. But God doesn't change. Now, understand, please, the 13th chapter of Romans, Paul speaks to the Roman church about a Christian, a born-again believer, obeying the law. According to Paul, it's as important for us to obey the law, the civil law, the state law, the town law, the federal law, as it is to obey God. Then he says God put those people there in those places to keep us out of trouble. So we got to obey the law. There have been times in our past, you remember the story of the three Hebrew children in the fire furnace and Daniel in the lion's den, when the government told those Christian kids, you can't worship. And they did it anyhow. There may come a time when the Holy Spirit will convince you that even though the law says something else, you've got to do what you've got to do because of the pressure that the Holy Spirit of God inside of you is putting on you not to do it. We have had bakers in Colorado that would not bake a cake for a homosexual wedding because they said their spiritual life wouldn't allow that. I honestly believe that if I'm a baker and God will not let me bake a cake for a homosexual wedding, I got to get out of the baking business. I got to start digging post holes for a living or something. And that's how serious it becomes. And then some in the courts have tried to get the government to change to suit them. That don't always work. So, on the one hand, what does he say when they ask him about paying the taxes? What should we do? He said, hand me a coin. And he held a coin up. He said, Caesar's picture's on one side and the church is on another. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. That's what we got to do, if we can. But we can't discriminate between people. But see, that's another issue that God, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we talked about it in church. Church people can't discriminate between wealthy people and poor people. So it is a worshiping God issue that we don't discriminate between people for anything. I recall that morning I was coming to church. Train was across the crossing, so I couldn't come to back road. I had the sermon on my mind as all I was thinking about, and I came around by 139. There was a highway patrolman sitting up at the cafe in a unmarked car. I didn't even notice him. Didn't even see him. I was thinking about sermon, preaching. I came on down the road and he pulled me over right out there. Well, I pulled up here in the drive in the parking lot and got out. He said, could I see your license? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, Mr. Clark, you weren't using your seatbelt. I said, no, sir, I wasn't. He said, why not? I said, well, I usually do, but I had my mind on my sermon this morning. I preach here at this place, and I just wasn't thinking about it. He said, well, don't you realize that seatbelts save lives? I said, no, sir, they don't. And it caught him. He said, you don't believe that seatbelts save lives? I said, you don't either if you'll think about it for a minute. He said, why not? I said, hadn't you ever been to a wreck when a dead man had a seatbelt on him? He said, well, yes, I guess we all have. I said, well, then seatbelts don't save lives. But I said, there's another issue, too, if you think about it. You'd have to know how many people were going to get killed in car wrecks this year to know how many had been saved by wearing seatbelts. And because nobody knows that, there ain't no way you can say that. He said, I see your point. Well, then let me ask you this. As a Christian man, he said, why did you say you normally wear a seatbelt? I said, for two reasons. Number one, my baby girl made me promise I'd wear one every time I got in the car. Because I drove 50-something years without one. And number two, I know that it's against the law and you guys will catch me. He said, well, that's what I've done and I'm fixing to give you a ticket. I said, yes, sir, I understand. He said, he shook his head. He said, still had my license. I said, and you don't believe that seatbelts save lives? I said, no, sir, I know they don't. I said, God is in control of living and dying, not a seatbelt. He said, I see your point. I said, but it's still the law and I'm supposed to do it. Give me the ticket and I'll pay it. I didn't have any idea it cost me $33, but it did. I thought they said it was $10, but it wasn't. It was $33. And I told my cardiologist, he said, Mr. Clark, we want to be careful that you don't die. I said, you don't have anything to do with dying. He said, man, if every cardiologist believed that, this world would be a different place. I said, I can show you the scripture in the 14th chapter of Job if you'd like for me to. He never did ask me for it. He wasn't going to believe it anyhow. I told him, I said, look, you have something to do with whether I spend the rest of my life in a wheelchair or up working and walking around, but you don't have a thing in the world to do with me dying. That's God's business. So the point is, we can believe one thing and practice something else as long as it doesn't conflict with God. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me, Jesus says, before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. You can't be a Christian and say, I'm not a Christian. Do you believe in Jesus? No, I don't. When you know you do, you can't do that. Verse 33 says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So let me say this, folks. You can't lie about being a Christian. That's one thing you can't. You can believe one way and act another way and sometimes get by with it maybe. You may have to pay a fine. And if it does, pay it. God will give you the money back. I believe that. But it says over there where it says God are seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for people who tell the truth about every situation, every time. So we can't lie about being a Christian. If they're going to throw me in a fiery furnace, they're just going to have to do it. If they're going to throw me in the lion's den, they're just going to have to do it. I'll either depend on God getting me out of the fiery furnace and Jesus walking in there with me, as it said, or him shutting the lion's mouth. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's a lot of Christians who have been thrown to the lion that God didn't shut their mouth. He was making a point that time. And I think about what the three Hebrew children said. They told King Nebuchadnezzar, we know that God can save us. We just don't know whether he's going to do it or not. And they let them throw them out. They went into the fiery furnace. They would not denounce God, not knowing whether or not they were going to burn up or not. And they didn't. But a lot of folks have. So we as Christians have got to live that way. God says, if you deny me down there, I'll deny you before the Father. So we can't. We can't lie about the fact that we're born again believers. These three things, I don't believe God will back up on. They carry the same truth today as they did when they were written. The only difference is not many people know and believe it anymore. And that's preacher's fault. It's also your fault too, because you don't share that belief with other people. It ought to be all of us, but I'm saying this, most of it is preachers who don't have the guts to preach God's word. They're scared to death of their salaries or their livings or whatever else they're scared of. I don't know. But this is God's word, and he's not playing with it. A lot of people don't know it. A lot of people don't believe it. A lot of people will argue with these principles with you today. But I firmly believe, church at Briarfield, we need to know it. We need to know what he says, and then we come to that place we can make our own choice. But that right there is the case, as I've seen it. I got the idea for this sermon. God gave it to me from a Catholic priest who was on Facebook and preaching this same stuff. A Catholic priest. And he was preaching. And God says, I want you to do it, but I want you to do it thoroughly. I want you to tell your folks this is what they're supposed to believe. I believe that's supposed to be in our hearts if we can truthfully say we belong to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you believe and want us to believe. I thank you, Lord, for taking care of us when we're put in a place where it's hard to let folks know our belief. But Lord, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, some of us you'll make a way, and then they write books of martyrs for the folks that don't. So Lord, whatever it is, give us the courage and the boldness to do what we need to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.